Appreciate the presence of everyone here. You know, in the Bible study this morning, we talked a little bit about regret. And it's interesting because tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about regret, but from a different standpoint. You know, we all have regret. We talked about it this morning in the Bible study. You think about things you've done in the past, and you say to yourself, I just wish I could take that back. I wish I didn't do that. I wish there was some way I could change that. If I had a time machine, I would go back to that day and fix that. These are the kind of thoughts that we have. But you know, when we do these things, we're not really trusting forward, are we? We're looking backwards. We're looking back at our past. And we'll see in just a moment that Paul instructs us as Christians to move forward. The Christian walk is a forward one, not a one that goes in backwards. When we constantly look at our lives from the past, we end up so many times going back to those things that we so often regret. It's like a vicious cycle. And so in that, what ends up resulting is that we're repeating the same sin over and over. So when it comes to regret, it's what we do with it, I think, that's important. Do we look at it and say, yeah, I wish I didn't do that, and then the next time we don't do it? Or do we look at it and just dwell on it, and dwell on it, and dwell on it, and we're still doing it? So tonight we're going to be talking about putting the past in the past. And I think there's a few areas that this can be applied in our lives. The main theme tonight that I want us to impress on you is that our walk is forward. It's always to be forward. If you think about some of the Bible characters' examples that look backward, one of the first person you think of is Lot's wife. You remember they were told not to look back when Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed. But Lot looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. I think about Judas after he had betrayed Jesus. And yes, he was full of regret. But what did that result in his life? Right? He committed suicide. And I'm not insinuating that that's what we'll run out and do, but sometimes I think we commit spiritual suicide to the point where we just keep dwelling on everything we've done and it just drives us away. Paul is an example of the opposite. If you think about the Apostle Paul and the things that he had done, the things that he was ashamed of, look at how he changed his life for the better. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. The things in our past and what we can do about it. Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, that past sins we need to leave in the past. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You'll notice twice there, he emphasizes that we're reaching forth or pressing toward. There's no language there of going back. Okay? The writer of Ecclesiastes, we like to go to Proverbs and Ecclesiastes for wise sayings. Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes in the 7th chapter, verses 8 through 14, emphasizes the same point that we cannot return to the past on our life's journey, but rather trust God for both the present and the future. He says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely in concerning this." Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. So how do we react to past joys and sorrows? Well, let's look at what we just read in Ecclesiastes. If we're wise, we'll be patient. We'll trust in God. If we're foolish, we're impatient. We look at our lives, we look at where we're at, we get angry, we get cynical. Why are these things happening to me? We lose trust in God and we start to try to control our own lives. I hope tonight to show that this lesson is necessary for a godly, balanced, productive, fulfilling life. In the areas that we can apply this, our life's prosperity and adversity, our relationships and our families, and seeking and offering forgiveness of sin. Well, the writer in Ecclesiastes said that better is the end. When you think about our lives, where we came from, that's the perspective that Ecclesiastes is coming from. After we've been washed and cleansed in a new birth, why do we want to look back at those things that we once partook in? Why do we want to look back at the beginning? You remember that even the writer of Hebrews wrote a letter specifically to Jewish Christians who were thinking about going back to old ways. And he encouraged them throughout the letter to stay the course. In our life, we need to trust God from bud to bloom. We have a beginning and an ending and everything in the middle. Trust God the whole time. I've got a picture there of a Catalina orchard. That's the bud, and that's how beautiful it is when it blooms. That's us in the end, full bloomed. Or, if you fancy a butterfly, think about the worm that goes through the metamorphosis, goes for that, I always struggle with a word or two, goes through a big change, becomes a butterfly. Once you're that butterfly, you don't want to go back to being the worm. Again, we're pressing forward. We're moving forward. Ecclesiastes also told us that God set one against the other. What I think he means by this is both prosperity and adversity serves its purpose. There's a purpose to both of them. I'm sure we enjoy prosperity more. Obviously, we would rather be doing good and prosperous. But in adversity, if we do persevere, if we do suffer through trials and temptations, and we persevere, it builds our character, increases our faith. So there's spiritual growth there. So God has set both prosperity and adversity against each other for that purpose, so that we can learn. In other words, all life experiences are in God's hands, and he watches over us to fulfill his purpose. I know you remember a couple weeks ago, my brother preached a lesson about God's plan will stand. He has a plan for each and every one of us, and that plan is to save us. I know it's hard in times of adversity to remember this. It's hard to remember that God is still with us and watching over us, but we still have to trust in God. And keep our faith in God. How do we react to adversity? Well, again, if we're wise, we'd be patient. If we're not wise, we're impatient. If you remember the story of Abraham, There were a couple of incidences where he got a little tired of waiting. Remember, he left his land where God had told him, and he had received the promises at age 75. Those promises weren't fulfilled until he was 100. He waited for that heir 25 years. Now I know as Christians, there's times that we're going through adversity and we're asking God for help and we're praying for answers. And sometimes we can be impatient. But have you ever waited 25 years? Abraham is an amazing example of patience. But he did waver on two occasions where he offered Eliezer as an heir, and then later on Sarah gave her concubine and Ishmael was born. But Abraham is a good example of patience. Moses and Israel, when they had left Egypt, when they had come to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were upon them. You've got to remember that the Israelites were servants. They were slaves. They weren't fighters. And it must have been a fearful moment to see all of Pharaoh's army upon them. But Moses said, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." He ultimately parted the Red Sea and they crossed in safety. And so there's a good example where Moses and the Israelites did indeed trust in the Lord. What about Paul? Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 10. He prayed about a thorn in the flesh. He obviously was facing some kind of adversity and prayed to the Lord that it would be removed. And his answer was, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So how do we react to adversity? Again, let's keep our trust in God. And let's leave the past and the future in God's hands. Because He does have a plan for each of us. How about prosperity? Well, in James the 1st chapter, verse 17, it said, "Rejoice and give thanks to God." If things are going well, that's great. Give thanks to God. Rejoice and give thanks. Use it to serve God. Help others. And again, thank God. Continuing to move forward. And once again, leave the past and the future in God's hand. Even when things are prosperous, it's not a time to be looking behind, and it's not a time to be puffed up and to think that it's by our own doing. And so remember God. Thank God in those times. Moving on to family relationships. You know, marriage changes a few relationships. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." When two decide to marry, they leave a relationship with their parents. It's okay to retain love and memories of home, but it's now time to focus on the new home and a new duty and your new duties to one another. Focus on your mate and not the old relationships. I say this because sometimes there's friction caused by in-laws in a marriage relationship. And it's important that both spouses realize that their mate comes first. That's the first priority. And as parents, we retain our love and our memories for our children, but we have to let them go. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." In the marriage relationship, both spouses learn to give time to one another. Affection, attention to your mate. It's so important to do this. Take time to show your affection. Provide some effort and give them the attention that they need. I know as a man, it makes me feel like a man when my wife does this for me. Husband, be diligent to go out and work and make a living. You'll notice I put some passages. We don't really have the time to look at every passage, so I did put parallel passages. But wife, follow your duties as you've been commanded to be a homemaker. Create a nice home for your family. I know we live in an age where both spouses work, and that's fine. But remember your duties. What about children? The psalmist said in 127 verse 3, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." When you have children, it changes relationships as well. We need to treat each child as a treasure. That's what the Lord says. Give them time, attention, proper discipline, and affection. Ephesians 6, chapter 4, "Fathers, do not provoke children, but train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Make spiritual training your first priority. It's all kinds of activities our children can be involved in, and they're all great and wonderful, but make spiritual training your first priority. Fathers, be the leader at home. Show them Bible study, prayer life. And parents, embrace your duty as a gift and not a burden. Sacrifice for your children will enhance your character. When you have children, there's no room for selfishness. You have to lay aside selfishness and sacrifice, because there's just no time for selfishness. No time. But embrace it, because it is a gift from the Lord, and it will build your character. Secondly, parents, don't act like children. We're not children anymore, and so don't act like them. And what I mean by that is, first, don't relive your childhood in theirs. For me, I struggle with this. I've got two boys that like to do the same things that I did. But I can't relive my childhood in theirs. I've got them, let them be who they want to be. If your children want to do music as opposed to sports or vice versa, that's fine. But we already had our shot at children. Let them be children. It's our turn to be parents. And secondly, we cannot train them if we act like them. So again, selfishness, bad tempers, no patience. If we pout and sulk when we don't get what we want, can't act like that if we want to train them properly. And so don't reverse the roles. Lead and serve. Proverbs 28 verse 13. Address failures in your family life. "He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." What I mean by that is, admit failures. Do not ignore or excuse. When you do something wrong, admit it. Say you're sorry and ask for forgiveness. Don't be like a dad that puffs his chest up, pulls his pants up, says, "Just do as I say, not as I do." When we do wrong, it's okay to say that we were wrong. Otherwise, both God and our family will see either the honesty or the hypocrisy. Apologize and ask for your forgiveness. And foremost, change your conduct so that you can repair that relationship. The things that you did in the past as a parent, you can't change them. They're already done. So once again, we're faced with that dilemma. How does regret work in your life? Does it cause you to just continually spin downward? Or does it press you to make changes and go forward? And I can't emphasize that enough. As parents, we will make mistakes. We're not perfect. But if we admit those failures, ask for forgiveness, try and change our conduct, and then move forward from there. Third point, seeking and offering forgiveness of sin. First off, we serve a God and Creator who is ready to forgive all who ask. That's part of His grand plan, to save as many of the lost as possible. So on His end, He's ready to forgive all who ask. He's done. He's made the plan. He's got the plan in work, and is presently has the plan in work. And so the rest of it will be up to us. Isaiah 1 verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be red like crimson. They shall be as wool." God has promised to forgive. Christ, when He was here on earth, said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." Jesus answered Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to Him by night. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Baptism is a requirement for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus later reiterated, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth shall not shall be damned," in Mark 16, verse 16. God's also ready to forgive saints who sin. If you've already been baptized and already put on Christ and you're on your walk, but you've sinned, God's ready to forgive you as well. Acts 8, verse 22, "Repent therefore of this, your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." That was Peter talking to Simon, the sorcerer. But even as saints, we're not perfect. We do fall. We do sin. But God is ready to forgive us as well when we repent. So what this means is we have to accept God's forgiveness. Again, looking back at what Paul said in Philippians 3. If we're to press forward, we can't just dwell on our past sins until it brings us to the point where we just give up. We know that God is willing to forgive, and so if we do repent, then we can move forward. We can accept God's forgiveness. Nobody is too bad to not to be forgiven. We talked about Paul earlier, and we'll talk about him again later. If he called himself the chiefest of sinners, if anybody was too bad, then it would have been Paul. It should not be in our mindsets that it's too late for me. Or, I just can't even think about my past. It's just too bad, and I can't see God thinking of being good or forgiving me. Those kind of thoughts, you can't think that way. They're not healthy. It's not pressing forward. Do not return to the past sins. This is kind of what we talked about. When we think about, when we look back and we're constantly dwelling on them, a lot of times it's a cycle, and we catch ourselves getting right back into these things. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul said, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, that neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That's our past. That's who we were in the past. But in the future, we don't want to be practicing those things anymore. Put those things away. Don't look back. We have to remember that even though we were once washed in baptism, that we can still be lost. A saint in sin is lost. Again, the this was Peter talking to Simon. He said, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." You don't want to be bound by iniquity. What eventually happens is the continuance in sin will harden our conscience to the point where we don't see it or we don't care. The Hebrew writer said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." That's Satan's game. He deceives us. And when he deceives you long, then our conscience is hardened to the point where we fall away. We have to face the consequences of past sins by faith in God. Remember the story of David with Bathsheba? A lot of painful memories, but he focused on God's mercy and his pardon. Committed adultery and murder. He lost a son. The family and racial relationships were devastated. The confidence of the nation was shaken. It was a big mess. But David focused on God's mercy and his pardon, and he moved forward. That's an example that we need to follow. Paul, we talked about before, called himself the chiefest of sinners. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He was an accomplice to that murder. He imprisoned saints and scattered them all abroad. Think about what he must have thought of in his life as he thought about his past. But it didn't detract him. He continued forward. He focused on God's mercy and pardon. When we're facing the consequences of past sin, sometimes we have to seek forgiveness from the people we have wronged. Matthew 5:23-24, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother hath aught against thee, leave there your gift before the altar, and go your way first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Sometimes when we do things, we hurt somebody, and we have to make amends of that. And sometimes that's a painful process as well. But it's part of seeking and offering forgiveness of sin. Resist the devil. Resist Satan. I know I keep hammering this point. But if the memories of your past, the memories of the things that you have done keep haunting you, and the temptations to do the same things return, listen to Peter. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Don't give Satan the opportunity to keep attacking you again and again and again on these things. We also have to sometimes seek reconciliation with people who may have wronged us. Matthew 18:15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear you, thou hast gained thy brother." Simple. Somebody has wronged us, go and try to talk to them. Do what you can. Be ready to forgive as God forgives. And then put it in the past. The two main scriptures we looked at tonight were Philippians 3:13-14. Paul described the Christian walk as a forward walk. Leave the past in the past. In Ecclesiastes, we learned that we cannot return to the past in life's journey,